Happy Sabbath, church. And that sounded like everyone is alive and awake and excited to be here, and I like that. Today I want to speak to you on the topic, travel with faith. Shall we pray? Dear Jesus, thank you, dear God, for your love. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that I have, dear God, to be used by you. Please speak through me, for me, and to me, as well as everyone within the hearing of my voice, I pray. Amen. Travel with faith. See, Google defines the word travel as an act of moving from one location to another. And it's usually done over a certain distance for a certain time. But I want to submit to you today that travel could also be used when you are referring to your life. And we have heard phrases like, I am on a journey through life. And that means my path is filled with twists and turns. You might hear them say also, my life is like a road less traveled, meaning I am choosing a unique or unconventional path through life. You might even hear someone say, life is like a winding road. Sure, you've heard that before. And that means it's filled with unpredictable and unexpected changes. You might even hear someone says, I'm taking life one step at a time. Have you heard that one? One step at a time. I'm only focusing on the here and now. I'm not looking down the road. I'm not thinking about tomorrow. I'm just focusing on today. So now that you have a better picture of travel, let's look at faith. And at Seventh-day Adventists, we know Hebrews 11:1. Is there anyone out there who have never heard Hebrews 11:1 before? I didn't think so. And it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or evidence of things not seen. And I don't want you to leave here today thinking that faith is just passively believing. You know, we get into that mode where we say, oh, I have faith in God and I trust God. And we say it so much that it becomes like cliche, right? It's just the word that we use. And people think it's just a matter of just thinking about it. But I want to let you know that it actually involves actively trusting in God. You have to actively trust God when things are uncertain. Actively trust him when things are challenging. And I would throw in there, actively trust him even in the good times. Because we tend to forget him in those times sometimes, right? So in the good times, we have to actually actively trust him. Now, there might be someone out there that might be saying, so what about the second part of that verse, right? The conviction or evidence of things not seen. What exactly does that mean? I want to let you know that that is not speaking about God's power. Okay? God's power is not unseen. It's there in front of you for you to see it. As a matter of fact, it has been displayed since our creation. He loves us and he has his power displayed for us everywhere. So whenever we are faced with challenges, we know that we can depend on him. That text, the evidence of things not seen, is specifically talking about your current situation. What you don't know is how this particular situation is going to work out. But you do know that based on everything around you, the evidence around you, the evidence in other individuals' life, that God will work it out for your good. But you must trust in him. There was a story, you know, several years ago about a little girl living in an apartment complex. She was blind and she spent the day in her apartment when her father was at work. And one day a fire broke out in that apartment complex and everyone evacuated but her. And as she smelled the smoke, she went to the balcony where she heard several individuals calling for her to jump. But she froze. It was not until the thought of getting her father involved and she heard her father's voice that she climbed over the balcony rails and jumped. Now, she jumped Remember, and she's blind. She jumped not knowing where the net was, not knowing who was going to catch her, not knowing if they would catch her. But she jumped. And there were bystanders wondering, why did she jump? What made the difference? And I want to submit to you today that it was trust in her father's voice. All she heard was her father's voice, and she trusted that when he says jump, nothing bad would happen to her. And so I want to submit and ask you this question today. Do you trust your Heavenly Father? Would you jump if he asked you to jump? Would you go if he asked you to go? Are you going to be obedient and trust him? Now, I want to emphasize to you that faith is not only or should not only be demonstrated in life and death situations. Because we tend to think, I'm going to save my faith up for the time of trouble. And I'm going to save my faith up for when the big things happen. But do you realize that faith should actually be demonstrated in every way you live? I give you a very simple example. Do you realize that when you demonstrate kindness, you are actually demonstrating faith? Sometimes we take that for granted. When I use my talent, when I use the gifts God has given to me, when I use the resources God has given to me, I am actually demonstrating faith. I am trusting that as I give it away, God is going to replenish it. It's a demonstration of faith. When you pull up at the traffic light and that person has a sign and you give of your resources to them, you are saying, God, I am trusting you to provide for me so I can give this to help someone else. But let's go a little further. Sharing your faith. Do you realize when you testify and you share your faith with someone, you are demonstrating faith? Because you are now saying, telling them exactly how God has blessed you, how God has been good to you. And you are showing that you have faith in that when you share that testimony, they would experience the same joy and love because God is going to connect with them in that same way and they will enjoy what you are sharing with them. That is a demonstration of your faith in God. Now, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please, right? And it goes on to say that, for he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Now, would you request of someone something you don't believe they could provide? No. You won't go to God unless you trust him and you have faith that he is able to do what you are asking him to do. So it takes faith just to step out and to pray to God. Now, today we're going to dive into the character David. We're going to take a little closer look at David's life and what he showed us about walking with faith. Now, David was a prominent figure in the Old Testament, right? We have heard his stories, all right? But today we're going to kind of take a little deeper dive into his story to see how we should travel by faith. We know David as being the second king of Israel. We know he's had humble beginnings, right? He was a shepherd. We also know that he demonstrated a lot of bravery. I mean, he did some things to defend his sheep that many of us might not do to defend our own animals, right? A bear comes along. Yeah, there might be some problems, right? A lion comes along. We're going to think twice about it, right? But he stood his ground and defended the sheep, right? Now, we also know him as the person who wrote several psalms. And he was also a really good musician. So good that God used him to quiet the spirit in Saul, right? We know that, right? Now, but Saul made some choices. And so God had to move on from Saul. So he told the prophet Samuel, I want you to go to Jesse's house and I want you to anoint the next king. And so Saul traveled to Jesse's house and Jesse had his sons passed before the prophet and one by one. But each time when Saul absolutely thought that this was going to be the one, the Lord said no. And so he moved on to the next. All of them passed but David. And you see, David wasn't even in the room. As a matter of fact, David wasn't even in the house. David was way out taking care of the sheep, right? And so that was one of the first obstacles that David had in life. David was invisible. I'm sure if you are the youngest of several kids in your family, you sometimes know the last or the second to last kid always, they're looked at as irritants because they're always trying to get something done and they're always overlooked when it comes to important stuff because guess what? You're a child, right? So David was actually invisible, okay? And some of us may know how that feels, not to be invited when important decisions are being made. Okay, not to be considered for important positions, not to have your skill being used when decisions are being made. Sometimes you get left out, right, because you are invisible. And Jesse had that same thought process. See, Jesse didn't think that a shepherd was ready to be the king of Israel. And so it's until Samuel actually said, "Is there any more children in the house?" That is when Jesse actually thought of David. That is when he sent for David and brought David in. But church, I'm glad we serve a God that knows when you are ready for the next step. Because he is in the trenches with you, training you, grooming and growing you, getting you ready for what he has in store for you in the future. Next, we see David, his faith growing even more when he had to take on a literal giant. And some scholars say that he was about 9 feet, 9 inches. You know, as I read through some of the different articles about Goliath, it seems as though he was as broad as he was tall. It seems as though he had an armor that made him look like an impenetrable tank. He also had a mouth the size of Texas. And the reason why I'm saying that is, you know, some of the descriptions said that when he spoke, it commanded attention. So imagine you are standing up on the hills and Goliath comes out and he shouts. You know, it sung something like this: "Israel, who is going to send someone to fight me?" And that will command your attention, right? You have to stop and look around. All right. And the Bible tells us that they did it. He did it morning and evening. And so I wanted to know why specifically. Why didn't he come out midday? Why didn't he come out sometime late at night? Why specifically morning and evening? As I did more research, I realized that morning and evening was the time for worship. And so the devil is very strategic when he attacks us. Okay, he knows that if he could distract you during the time that you spend with God, you are weaker. And if you're weaker, you are more susceptible to be discouraged. So I want you to take just picture for a moment. I heard my brother said during Sabbath school that in the morning early that they are reading, I think it's Desire of Ages. And so imagine he's reading Desire of Ages early in the morning and he receives a call or even a text. And like the voice of Goliath, that serves as a distraction from his worship. And I want to let you know that that same distraction, after you get off the phone call or after you have read the text, the information that was provided continues to distract you all day long. Because that's what the devil is about. And after constant distraction, you become disconnected. And if you are disconnected, now it's easy for him to discourage you. Okay? And this is what Israel faced every morning and evening for 40 long days. Imagine the shape that you're going to be in after 10 days. Imagine how bad it's going to be after 20 days. Now, after 40 days, imagine the condition you're going to be in. You get ready to worship God, and the first thing you hear is, "Israel, who is going to come fight me?" And I want to give you a mental picture. You are standing on one side of the valley, and he is in the valley. When he shouts, his voice will reverberate back and forth on the mountain. And when those sound waves come out of the valley, they would appear to be right next to you. It feels as though he's right next to you. So you can't help but be distracted from what you are doing. And that's what he did so that it could not be connected to God. Now, finally, after those 40 days, David now had to take food for his brothers, right? And so David got a first-hand experience of how distracted the army of God was. He got to see how they cower when Goliath spoke. But I'm glad that David wasn't there. He wasn't disconnected. As a matter of fact, he was even more connected than they were with God. So when he first heard Goliath did his taunt at Israel, he came back with, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the army of God? And even he went even further to talk to Saul. He says, let no one lose heart. I will go fight Goliath. You see, David refused to be intimidated by what he saw with his natural eyes and the circumstances that he was faced with. He looked at things through the eyes of faith and with confidence in God. Why? Because he knew that God can do the impossible. Now, I want to let you know that confidence was not, in David was not a very is what was not at its all-time high. His older brothers, they didn't think he could do it. King Saul, for sure, didn't think he could do it. And Goliath thought it was an insult when he saw David come out there. Why? Because they all had one thing in common. They looked at his youthfulness. And in many cases, we look at our youth and we use their youthfulness as an obstacle. But I want to let you know your youth and young people are actually an asset. That's how God looks at them. Because he says, remember thou thy creator in the days of your youth. Why? You have that energy that he could use to fulfill his work. Now, there might be some individuals in front of me saying, well, I'm no longer a youth. So I have an excuse, right? No, you don't. Okay, God can use, because he's powerful, he can use you as well. And some might say, well, I'm getting older, so I'm weak. That's still not an excuse. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 12 tells us, he says, my grace is sufficient. But the end of that text says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So even if you feel weak, that is when God actually shines. As a matter of fact, true strength comes from relying on God in your weakness. Even further than that, when you call upon God, it's confirmation that you recognize that God is in your situation with you. And it gives him permission to work on your behalf. So don't be afraid to say and acknowledge, I am weak. But you are strong. That is when God really, really, really steps out and work. Now, I want to cover three benefits of traveling with faith with you today. And then we'll close it out. It says, traveling with faith gives us inner peace. Traveling with faith gives you inner peace. Matthew 6, 25 to 34 should be your favorite text for 2026. Why? Because it tells you about trusting in God to the point to where you don't worry about tomorrow. It allows you to know that God is in control of tomorrow. And that is the peace that David traveled with. And that's why he was confident. Matthew 6, 25 to 34 gives us everything we need in order to trust God. When David hurled the stone from his slingshot, he was not thinking about himself, about how precise he has been in the past, about how his muscle memory would allow him to hit his target. He wasn't confident in himself. He had faith in God. And so when he released that stone, he trusted that God will deliver it to the right location with the right force and allow the right outcome to occur. But it took trust in God. Matthew 6, 25 to 34 tells us that don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. And the reason it will take care of itself is because we have a God who is already in tomorrow. He's there before us. So he could tell us what will happen when you get there. Okay? Now, traveling with faith, number two, traveling with faith gives us or give life a clear meaning. When you travel with faith, you are comfortable going before God and asking him to reveal his purpose in your life. Now, I want to warn you that when God gives you the direction for your life, it's going to be clear. You're going to know that he's directing you, but it may not be easy. And the reason why it's not easy is because it may not line up with your expectations. Because we go to him and we say, God, what is the purpose for my life? But in the back of our minds, we have this checklist that we already have lined up there, and we're expecting that God is going to see that checklist, and whatever he's doing is going to come line up with what I'm thinking. But it may not always line up. As a matter of fact, most of the times, it really don't line up, okay? So we have to realize that when we ask him for the purpose in our lives, there's an obstacle that automatically presents itself. And that obstacle is self. Here's the thing. When we call upon his name, as I said, we have that expectation, right? That list that we want him to line up with. But God answers in three ways, right? He says yes. And at Seventh-day Adventists, we love the yes answers, right? Yes. Because it's right away. We enjoy it. It's fun, right? We love the yes answers. We don't like the no answers at all, right? We really don't like it. But you know what is worse than the no answers? The wait. That answer wait is actually worse than no. At least with no, you know, I'm not going to get it. I ain't going to like it. I might pout a little bit, but I'm not getting it. But the wait affects us in a bigger way. Why? Because of self. Self requires instant gratification. I want it now. And so because he says wait, we are tempted now to take things into our own hands. We want to shortcut the process. And David has a lesson for us. Sometimes we think when God says wait, we are the only one he's telling wait. It's not a new concept to God. It has existed forever. He told David wait. As a matter of fact, David had to wait 14 to 15 years between the time he was anointed king to when he actually sat on the throne. And by the way, during that waiting time, it wasn't a bed of roses. It wasn't just sit back and wait. He was running for his life too, right? Because Saul wanted to kill him. Now, a lesson for us in this whole process is, while he was waiting, while he was still running for his life, he never took things into his own hands. Twice, God gave him, I would say, a stimulus package, right? Twice, he was presented with a stimulus package. Not God gave him, he was presented with a stimulus package. What am I talking about? There were two occasions he was standing over Saul that he could kill Saul and he could eliminate the threat to his life and he could shortcut the process to becoming king, right? Twice. But David did not operate in the flesh. David did not take things into his own hands. Rather, he trusted in God and he trusted in the process. So that's a lesson for us. While we are waiting, trust God, trust in the process. The third thing about traveling with faith that I want to bring to your attention today is traveling with faith offers us forgiveness of our own sins. Now, thanks to God and his words, we know that God never gets tired in forgiving us. He never gets tired. He loves us. As a matter of fact, he welcomes us asking for forgiveness because if you confess your sins, right? He's faithful and just, right? To forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, right? Now, David experienced that type of forgiveness when he allowed Satan to get a foothold in his life, when he committed that grievous sin where he had an affair with Bathsheba, then he had her husband killed to cover up the pregnancy. David sinned, but David experienced God's forgiveness. David exercised faith. Now, if you are looking to overcome personal failures in 2026, it won't be because you did it yourself. If you are struggling with something in 2026, it would not be because you are special, you overcome it. It would be because you trusted in God. He has the power to allow you to overcome whatever you are struggling with. Now, faith allows you to deal with life's challenges. It is how you become stronger people. You can't develop strength without pressure. And I would say without a degree of stress also. There's an old proverb that says, smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. If you are to get stronger, you're going to go through something. And there's going to be some resistance there. In 2026, you may be worrying about tomorrow. You may be worrying about the economy. You may be worrying about the price of goods and gas. You may be worrying about politics and policies. On a Christian standpoint, you may be struggling with the reality that you are not where you need to be yet. And you may be praying for something that God has said, wait. And like David, you may have to wait a long time. But I want to encourage you not to complain. I want to encourage you instead to trust that God is preparing you for the next step. There's a door that He has to open for you, but He knows that you are not ready for what's behind that door. So He's preparing you for that door opening. You see, David was called a man after God's own heart, not because he was perfect, but because he pursued a relationship with God. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do this year, 2026, as a matter of fact, starting today, would be pursue, be intentional about building a relationship with God. Because if you travel in the flesh, I can tell you what for sure would happen. If you travel in the flesh, you would get tired. If you travel in the flesh, you'd be spiritually drained. If you travel in the flesh, you'd be frustrated and you'll get angry. Why? Because the sins that you thought you had overcome will come right back up again and it would beat you down. If you travel in the flesh, you'd become disillusioned. You would become distracted and then you will be defeated. So I leave with you Isaiah 40 verse 31. And it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Philippians 4:19 tells us, my God, as a matter of fact, I will say our God, will supply every need according to His riches in glory. Wait on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. And travel with faith. Thank you. Because He lives, you can face tomorrow. You can face life moment by moment. You can travel with faith because He lives. My admonition for everyone for this week and for the coming days and weeks of your life is trust God. Even if you haven't given Him a try, give Him a try. It's worth every minute of it. Just know that He has gone ahead. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And He's coming again. That's the blessed hope. And you don't want to not be a part of that great reunion. It's going to be a reunion better than any other reunion. It's one that will never end. I know we have been to high school reunions and all those other reunions. They come and they go. But this reunion is going to continue for eternity. Thank you. Shall we pray? Dear God, thank You for Your words. Lord, we ask You to write Your words upon our hearts. And oh God, as we go forward this week,
Please provide an opportunity so we could share your words with someone, so that we can finish the Great Commission and hasten your coming. Until then, dear God, give us the faith to hold on to you, to continue to consult, to trust you, to follow you, dear Father. Help us to be patient when you say wait, dear God. And dear Father, we pray that when time on earth is no more, that we all will be saved in your kingdom. This we pray. Amen.